This audio recording is a service of Incarnation Catholic Church, a Roman Catholic parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Monday, April 8, 2024, The Solemnity of the Annunciation of the Lord, by Father William Doc Holliday.
The Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God, either unto the depth of hell or unto the height above. And Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not tempt the Lord. And he said, Hear ye therefore, O house of David, it is a small thing for you to be grievous to men, that you are grievous to my God also. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. May the words of my mouth, meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. There is probably, arguably, I would say it would be a weak argument to say that there is any more explicit pointing forward to the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ through the Blessed Virgin Mary than that passage that was just read from Isaiah chapter 7. It is a prophecy of our Lord Jesus Christ's birth. It is very, very explicit. I generally, when we hit days like this, I actually try to move it from the supernatural and spiritual into the applicable with our day-to-day lives. I'm going to use the opposite of this. Why do we venerate this day, or should we venerate this day so profoundly? It is because it's so supernatural. It is beyond our reasoning capabilities to understand truly what happens. It is a purely spiritual thing. What's happening here? Like you said, the prophecy of the coming Messiah is being fulfilled through a virgin, and we see it happening. We see it happen. This is the day we venerate it. And God came into the world. God Almighty, God who had been scaring people to death for thousands of years every time he came around with the smoke and the fire and the earthquakes and the smitings and all these kind of things, petrifying people. All of a sudden, he comes and dwells among us. The Word was made flesh. I don't talk too much about this because it's, you know, such in flux right now, but there is something that's going to be in the new church. All these different renderings they have and everything. And the first time I ever saw it, they had this rendering. And this is our titular feast day. You get a plenary indulgence if you come to this church on this day because it's our titular feast day. It's the incarnation. And in the scriptures, and the Word was made flesh. The first renderings I saw of the new church building over the altar in gold letters, it says, et verbum caro factum est. I said, I don't care what you change, that's never going to go away. It can go from a big, huge, opulent place to a shack, but that's going to be over the altar. Why? It's not just because this is the day, the particular day of our titular feast, but the fact, the profound nature of God entering into time, entering into our world. He didn't have to. He did of his mercy. This is a divine mercy. You know, you look at the incarnation. No power of nature, no power of nature, no power of angels had anything to do with the incarnation. The angel Gabriel came and announced it, but angels had nothing to do with the incarnation. God himself comes down from heaven through the Blessed Virgin Mother. So no power of nature, God alone. The Trinity, it would be enough to... How is this going to be? I know not a husband. That was the gospel reading today. I just didn't read that one in English because everybody gets that one, okay? It's a, you know, the Annunciation passage. Everybody gets it. When the Blessed Mother, how can this be? I don't have a husband. I know not a man. And the angel's response is, God's going to take care of it. And, you know, he would church it up a little bit, but it's just not God, just this broad term of God. Is that the Holy Ghost will come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. Why those two things? Why not shorten it up a little bit? Why not save a little space and just say, God will come over you, okay? Or God will take care of this. Don't worry about it, Mary. It's two things. The Holy Ghost shall come upon you, the third person of the Trinity, and the power of the Most High, God the Father, will overshadow you. Two different things. Not the same. Not the Holy Ghost and God the Father will come. Two different persons of the Trinity doing something. What is that something? Incarnating the Word of God, the second person of the Trinity. It is Trinitarian. God the Trinity is the one who alone presents himself to us in this world. Is incarnate by the Holy Ghost. Pope St. Leo the Great, he really get to think about this, about our Lord Jesus Christ, God, like I said, God coming into the world. Like, we can't get our heads around it, but we do understand some things about God, and we understand about where we live, and we understand how we are human beings. And you look at this. Pope St. Leo the Great says, you look at this, and he refers to it as a new order of things. You know, we hear about the New Testament, everything. It doesn't mean that the testaments have changed. What's new about it? Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, everything just pointed forward to the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the incarnation, the new order takes place. Everything was pointed forward to all the shadows and everything in the Old Testament. They pointed forward, and now it comes. Pope St. Leo the Great says, this is the new order. And he says, consider this new order. The invisible God, the one who just has always manifests himself with all the scary stuff. This invisible God made himself visible to us. God, as I always put it this way, God put a face on himself, literally, in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. The incomprehensible God, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, all those omnis that God is, the incomprehensible one deigned to be comprehended. So you don't get it, I'm going to have to come down and show you. The incomprehensible one deigns to be comprehended. The one who existed before time enters into our time. This is God. Pope St. Leo says, the majesty on high becomes a servant. It is truly, if you think about it, incomprehensible, which I hope you do think about it periodically. And then finally he says, the immortal. God cannot die. God is impassible. He can't die. He can't feel pain. All those things. He's not a physicality. He's a spirit. None of these things can happen. The immortal submitted to the law of death. Everybody who comes into this world has to die, and he would not have been completely, oh yeah, I'm God, I'm going to go down there, I'm going to impress everybody with all my miracles and thing like that and ascend back up into heaven to prove to everybody that I was God. No, that's not enough. That won't work. He has to die for our sins, so he has to make a way for himself to die, and that's the incarnation. He deigns to submit to the law of death. Can you imagine if somebody came up to you and said, hey, I'd give you opportunity never to die? Most of us would jump on that. We shouldn't, but most of us would be very tempted to jump on that. And here one who was immortal, no, I'm going to go down there and die. You know, it wasn't like he'd come down here and get old and have a heart attack. And no, I'm going to come down there and let them spit on me, let them put a crown of thorns on me, let them scourge me, and then nail me to a cross where I will hang for hours. He submitted himself to that for us. This is the supernatural aspect of what we just celebrated when it comes to Easter. All these things also, at the same time, they equally proclaim the glory and the greatness of the Blessed Virgin Mary. God alone is the one who became incarnate, only the work of the Trinity, but it had to be with the Blessed Mother's fiat. She didn't create anything, but if you look at it, the Blessed Virgin Mary gave of herself to God. I mean, literally, gave of herself. It wasn't like the creed, he was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and became man. God did not, and it would have been an impressive show, because God created everything out of nothing, so he's proved he'd done that before, right? Let there be light, let there be this, let there be that, out of nothing, ex nihilo in the Latin. He creates things out of nothing. Wouldn't it have been impressive to send the Messiah who, hey, I'm going to have this big shining star and everybody can come gather around and the incarnate God is just going to appear out of nothing in front of everyone? That would have been very impressive. But no, it wasn't like that. He didn't impress everybody by that. It wasn't ex nihilo. And God did not form him like he did Adam out of the slime of the earth. Newer versions say the dust. I like slime better. It gives us a better perspective of who we are. He didn't create him out of the dust of the earth, of the slime of the earth. He created him out of the immaculate flesh of the Virgin Mary. This is why the Immaculate Conception. The Messiah, God Almighty, cannot be formed out of dust or slime. He needs to be formed in the paradise that is the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Immaculate One. So she gives herself for this. St. Ambrose says, you think about the Blessed Virgin Mary. And I love when Protestants say this. I love it. God could have chosen any woman. Thank you for making my point, Protestant boy. He could have chosen any, but he didn't. He chose the Blessed Virgin Mary. Why? Because she's immaculate. That's why he set that whole thing up. St. Ambrose says, never had it been said on the face of this planet for any reason in any way, shape, or form, never was it said that the Holy Ghost will come upon you, that the power of the Most High will overshadow you. I mean, the Holy Ghost has done a lot of work, even in the Old Testament, through people who are making this and everything like that. He guides and directs and things like that. Never was it said to a human being, a creature. Because immaculate as she was, our Blessed Mother was a creature. She was just like us, save she was saved a lot sooner than we are. But at the end of the day, she's a creature just like us. There is no shred of divinity within her. And the angel announces, the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. The power of the Most High is going to overshadow. It had never been said to anybody before, and it will never be said to anyone again. This is why she's so special. This is where we learn these kind of things. This is why when we come to the article in the creed, we genuflect to honor this whole thing that I've been talking about. We come to honor this incomprehensible event where our Lord Jesus Christ became incarnate through the flesh of the Blessed Virgin Mary. This is why we genuflect. That's why the church has always done that, bent the knee to that. We should be getting on our faces and crawling around because of that. But for sake of logistics, we had traditionally, we genuflect, which is a little footnote on this. I just can't help myself occasionally, which is one of the gross deficiencies of the new mass where they don't do that. Oh, you know, come on. You can just nod your head. You just bend your head down. That's disgusting. That's disgusting, and it shows you have no appreciation whatsoever about what you're doing or what you're hearing. But then again, you don't hear decrees all the time. And I'm just saying, this is a problem. This is why people don't appreciate the Annunciation. It's why people don't appreciate and venerate the Blessed Virgin Mary as they should. When we look at this, we see the plan of God's salvation coming about. And when you look, the plan of salvation didn't stop with God becoming incarnate and the Blessed Virgin Mary giving her fiat. We actually see something very, very interesting in Scripture. And that is, and I'm a huge angel guy. Can't talk enough about angels. But when we see this, whenever we do a mass for the holy angels, in that collect, that prayer of the day, it always says that God has created the angels and men in a wonderful order. There's a wonderful order between men and angels. Scripture is explicit on it. And we see in the case of the Annunciation, we have an explicit, detailed presentation of angel and a person coming together. She's wide awake. This is not a vision she has in a dream. Like, you know, the angels talked to Joseph, so, and the angel came to him in a dream, and an angel came to him in a dream. The Blessed Mother Mary, and she was asleep and dreaming. And no, the Blessed Virgin Mary was wide awake because she had to do something self-conscious, give her fiat. Are you going to do it? Or are you going to not? So an angel has he engages in discourse with the Blessed Virgin Mary. And now subsequent to that, we have to understand that, you know, we should never question the engagement, this wonderful order between men and angels, because this is a clear demonstration of how we work cooperatively with angels. God just did not send angels down here to do something and have the incarnation. Came down to announce the Blessed Virgin Mary. She gives her fiat. They cooperate in God's salvation. Albeit she cooperates passively, there is still cooperation. This continues. God has put this order in it with us. We have guardian angels, the kind of guide and direct us around. A lot of us call that our conscience. It's your guardian angel kind of impressing you to do this and do that and everything like that. You can either agree with doing it or not. Oh, my conscience told me I shouldn't have done that, or my conscience told me I should have done that and I didn't do it. Yeah, that's called free will. If you perceive it to be something good and you're trying to figure out why not to do it or why you should do something you know you probably shouldn't, that's the cooperation in a wonderful order that's going on, because when we cooperate with the angels, we do the things we're supposed to do and the gospel spreads. This is how this works. We don't do it by ourselves, just like the Blessed Virgin Mary didn't do it by herself to bring about the Savior. We work with them. We work cooperatively in God's plan of salvation with the angels. It's even expressed in our liturgy. In their traditional liturgy, you look at some of the things that we say. The preface, no matter what the preface of the day is, it's just angels and archangels with all the company of heaven. We laud and magnify thy glory. We don't worship alone. We do not worship alone. Oh, the church is church down here. That's just where we get together. And then when we die, then we'll go to heaven. We'll worship with the angels. We worship with the angels right now. We worship with the community of saints right now. It's not just a churchy addition to the Mass to say that. It is actually what's happening. And during the consecration, after the words of God, we ask, command these offerings to be brought by the hands of thy holy angel to thine altar on high. I hope that is one of the most profound parts of the Mass. I mean that in all sincerity. You know, I celebrate Mass usually a couple times a day on average. And there are some parts that are, they're what we call propers. They're proper to the day. There's other parts that are pretty much the same all the time. That's one of the parts that are the same all the time. It's kind of interesting. Those two parts that are the same all the time are the most profound as far as I'm concerned. You know, with angels and archangels, with all the company of heaven, I start picturing in my mind all the people who I've known in this parish who've died, my family members who died that were faithful, my friends who have died that were faithful, and to know that right here and right now, we're all doing the same thing. They're doing a whole lot better, but we're all doing the same thing. And then to think for a second, that second part, that one's even more for me. The preface is powerful for me, but that second part, command these offerings to be brought by the hands of thy holy angel to thine altar. Because when you say that, you're in a profound bow and you're like 6 inches from the sacred host on the altar. And I know in my heart that it's really happening what I'm saying, or I wouldn't say it. I'd sleep in on Sundays. And it's really kind of cool for me to think that while I'm sitting here looking at this, God Almighty's holy angel is bringing that up spiritually to heaven, to show before God the Father that we are representing the sacrifice of His Son to Him. So even this cooperation with the angels that happened at the Annunciation, it continues in our liturgy. This is what we do. This is who we are. This is the plan of which we are part. And it should be overwhelmingly amazing to Catholics. Again, before, I can't emphasize, this is why we bend the knee when we say that in the creed, it just nauseates me to think that we don't in a lot of places. It's tremendously problematic. We should contemplate this often, just not on March 25th, or if March 25th happens during Holy Week, to the next Monday after Easter is all done and over. This is something that we should meditate about. When you hear those things in Mass, when you see the genuflection during the Creed, when you hear, or in the Latin Mass, when you see the profound bow over and you're following along on your missals, that I know you are, you know, when you hear that part, see that part, contemplate this stuff as to how powerful it is that God came into our world. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.